Take your Bibles, if you would, John chapter 11. Hopefully we'll be able to finish tonight. This is the fourth week we've been in John chapter 11, but a wonderful chapter. You remember word came to Jesus that his friend, one that he loved dearly, was sick. He waited 2 days to make the trip from Perea, where he had gone from Judea to get away from the Jews because they sought to kill him. But he waited 2 days and then headed back to Bethany, which was a two-day journey. He told his disciples, say, Lazarus is sleeping, I got to go back and wake him up. And his disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing better. Why should we go back? Last time we were there, which was about 3 months ago, they tried to kill you. Why should we go back? And Jesus said, well, let me just be clear, he's not resting, he's dead. And I'm glad I wasn't there, because if I was there, I would have healed him. And now you're going to see something greater than healing. And Thomas says, as we've talked about, well, if Jesus is going back, let's all go back with him. If he's going to die, let's die with him. So they go back. Jesus meets Martha. She hears that he's coming, and she runs out to meet him. And she makes the statement, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. But I know that whatever now you ask of God, he will give it you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know he will, the resurrection in the last days. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he will live again. And those that are alive will never die. And he asked Martha, do you believe that? Do you believe that, Martha? And Martha confessed, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, that he would send into the world. They call Mary, or Martha goes and calls Mary, and Mary comes running out and says to Jesus the same thing. If you had been here, our brother had not died. And she falls at his feet and begins to weep. And so Jesus says, well, where did you bury him? Take me to the tomb. I want to see where you laid him to rest. And the Bible says that the sisters and a crowd that had come with Mary as she left the house in answer to Martha's call went to the cemetery. And the Bible says, as we talked about last week, that Jesus wept. Now, he knew what he was going to do, so he wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping because he identified with all the sorrow of the people that were gathered around the tomb, especially the two sisters. And so he says, take away the stone. Move the stone. Remember, he was buried in a cave. They rolled a stone over the entrance, and Jesus said, take away the stone. This is where we finished last week in verse 39. Martha protested, said, Lord, it's been 4 days. And we talked about the significance of 4 days. We won't do that again tonight. But it's been 4 days. By this time, he stinks. And Jesus said to her in verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Jesus was reminding her of the promise that he had made to her when he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If anybody believes in me and is dead, they will live again. And Martha, you said you believe that. Do you still believe it? I'm going to raise your brother. I mean, this is not what he said, but I'm going to raise your brother. And I'm going to do it so that God, my Father, can get the glory. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So they took away the stone. Again, Jesus was about to do what only God could do. But he wanted men to do what they could do. I mean, Jesus could have, you know, just took a little puff of breath, or he could have just motioned with his hand and the stone would have moved. That was not beyond his ability. But he wanted man to do what man could do. And so he said, take away the stone. They took away the stone, and then Jesus began to pray. He thanked the Father for answering his prayer before he prayed it. And he says, I know you always hear me. And so the reason I prayed is so that those that are gathered around can hear me pray, and they can know when you answer my prayer that I have come from you, that you have sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, some people think, well, he had to cry with a loud voice because Lazarus was dead. And Lazarus had to hear him. I don't think he was crying with a loud voice for Lazarus' benefit. You know, we said at the end of, you know, the Jews believed that the soul hovered around the body for 3 days with the hope of reentering, and at day four, the soul had already departed. Wherever Lazarus went for those 4 days, if he indeed went to heaven and was with God, God sent him back, and his soul was probably hovering over that body, maybe in the body, and again, I don't know. But when Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth, it wasn't for Lazarus' sake. It was for all the people that were standing around that tomb so that there would be no doubt in their mind that Lazarus was going to come forth in response to Jesus' command, in response to Jesus' call. In verse 44 it says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And so I don't think it was a process. I don't think they had to wait a few minutes or a half an hour or an hour. I think when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, that immediately Lazarus came walking out of the tomb. Now, he had been prepared, as they prepare people back in that day, for burial. He was wrapped with grave clothes, so little strips of cloth that were wrapped around his body. Apparently, his legs were wrapped separately so he could walk out. I heard one preacher say he came hopping out, but I don't know about that. I sort of think his legs were wrapped separately so that he could walk out. And there was a napkin wrapped around his head. Now, he couldn't take that off because his arms were wrapped. And so he came out of the tomb, and Jesus said, okay, now let him loose. In other words, go ahead and take off the grave clothes. Take the napkin off of his head. Now, I always try to put myself in people's places when I read Bible stories and try to imagine what they would have felt. Can you imagine what you would have felt if you had been there standing around Lazarus' tomb, heard Jesus cry out in that loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, and moments later, here comes Lazarus out of the tomb? You know that he had been dead for 4 days. I mean, the fact that you were there means that you were a friend of the family, and so you knew Mary and Martha, you knew the circumstances that had led to his death, that he had been sick. And now, after 4 days, and again, 4 days, he was really dead. I mean, it was a miracle that he came back to life. Just imagine how you would have felt, what you would have thought, if you had been there that day. Again, I think they were astonished. I think Mary and Martha were astonished. Now, I think Martha did believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. I think she believed that. I believed what she said when she said, I believe that even now, whatever you ask of God, he will give it you. I think that she believed that. But you know, we can believe that God is God, that nothing is impossible, but when God answers a prayer, when God does something, we're still amazed. And we ought never to lose that amazement. I mean, when God works, even though we believe that his arm is not short and that he can't work, we believe there's nothing impossible for God, but when we see him work, we ought to be astonished. We ought to be amazed. We ought never lose the wonder that we have a God who is involved in the affairs of men and in answer to prayer will work and will do things like Jeremiah says that we can't even imagine. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. We can't imagine what God can do in answer to prayer. And so I think if we were standing there in that crowd that day, we would have been astonished. We would have just been amazed at what God did. Now, Lazarus coming back to life was not a resurrection. The technical term for the word resurrection is to bring somebody back from the dead that will never die again. Lazarus was going to die again. Not recorded in the Bible, but he would die again as the widow of Nain's son would die again. That Jesus, remember, he stopped a funeral procession and raised her son. He would die again. Jairus' daughter, that little girl, who when Jesus went into her room, took her by the hand and said, "Maid, arise," she would die again. And so it was more of a resuscitation than it was a resurrection. Book of Corinthians says that Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. When he arose never to die again. And when we arise in the last days, we will never die again. We'll live eternally with him. What a miracle. What a thing to see and witness. Now, you would expect everybody in the crowd that day, there would be no doubt in their mind, Jesus he must be the Messiah. Who else but God could call somebody back from the dead? And it says in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." They saw what he did. And they not only believed in what he did, I mean, nobody could deny it. I mean, so they believed what they saw, and they believed on him who did it. They said, like Martha, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that is to come into the world." But there were others in the same crowd. They saw the same thing, but some of them went their way, verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And so they had a different reaction. They believed what they saw. Again, they couldn't deny it. It happened right before their eyes. But they didn't believe on him. And so they immediately went to Jerusalem, and they reported what happened to the Pharisees. Instead of falling at Jesus' feet and confessing him as Lord, they hot-footed it to his enemies to tell what had done. And it's strange. It's strange to me that some people can see the power of God and come to God, and other people see that same power of God working in their life and walk away from God and reject him. I just don't understand how people can do that. Verse 47, "Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we, for this man doeth many miracles?'" So it sort of created a, when these people came back and told the Pharisees what Jesus had done, it caused a crisis. So they called the Sanhedrin together. Now, the Sanhedrin was the religious leaders. There was two main groups, Pharisees and the Sadducees. The main difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. That's why they were sad, you see, because they did not believe. That's how I remember it. Somebody told me that. I like to remember things like that. They did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. So up until this point, both groups had hated Jesus, but the Sadducees had left it up to the Pharisees to take care of him. And so most of the interactions we read in the New Testament between Jesus and the religious leaders were between him and the Pharisees. And again, there's a question. If it was just the Pharisees, the question is, would they have killed Jesus at all? I mean, they at a couple points in time, they had picked up stones ready to stone him, but Jesus either walked away or said something that made them drop their stones. But the Sadducees, it was a different matter. Again, on occasion, they had joined with the Pharisees opposing Jesus. But as long as he just spoke a word or worked just certain signs, they weren't too concerned about him. And they were just content to say, okay, you Pharisees, just take care of him. Okay, we're not going to be involved. But when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, okay, his fate was sealed with the Sadducees. There'd been similar reports from Galilee. Reports had come back that he'd raised this widow's son. Reports had come back that he'd raised Jairus' daughter. But that was the Galileans. They would believe anything. And that was far away from Jerusalem. But Bethany was only 2 miles away from the temple. And there were people from Jerusalem that were there. Remember, they came out to go to Mary to mourn with her. And so the Sadducees and the chief priest could no longer ignore what Jesus was doing. So in verse 47, what do we? They asked the question, what are we doing? For this man is working many signs. He's disrupting our life. Okay? Verse 48. That question was probably asked to the Pharisees. Hey, what are you guys doing? We assigned you to take care of this guy, and now it's come to this. He's raising people from the dead 2 miles from Jerusalem. We can't trust you to handle him anymore. They said, verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Notice what they said, what they put first, our place and then our nation. If this goes on and everybody believes in him, there's going to be a revolution and the Romans are going to come and we're going to lose our positions of power and we're going to lose our nation. They were politicians in the worst sense of the word. They did everything that they could, or they thought they were going to do everything that they could to protect their position. Now, and again, Rome would not put up with rebellion. There were two givens. If you were under Roman rule, there were two things that you had to do for sure. You had to keep the peace and you had to collect the taxes. Okay? If you didn't keep the peace and you didn't collect the taxes, Rome would come and they would take all the local leaders away. Okay? Verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Okay? So this meeting went on, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were going back and forth about what they should do. Nobody could come up with a solution. So Caiaphas says, look, you got no solution. So let me give you one. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. So Caiaphas played one of the oldest games in power politics. He said, it's better than one die than the whole nation perish. So in the name of patriotism, that the nation perish not, let's kill this guy so that people don't believe in him and we end up with a rebellion where the Romans will come and kick us out of our office. Look at verse 51 and 52. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. This is John's comments. He said, this is what Caiaphas said, and it was selfish on his part, but unconsciously he prophesied the manner of Jesus' death. That word for, that Jesus should die for that nation, it comes from a Greek word, hooper. It means as a substitute for, okay? Jesus was going to die, this is what Caiaphas said, as a substitute for this nation, the Jewish nation, and the children of God, not just dispersed Jews, but the children of God, those that would believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus was going to die for them too, that are scattered all over the world, the Jews and the Gentiles. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So they made their decision. They had a choice to make. They took a vote. This decision was, is Jesus going to die, or are we going to lose our place and our nation? And they voted in favor of Jesus being their substitute. They didn't know what they were doing, but they were voting for the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that he would die for a substitute for all of us. And again, it would only be a few weeks from this point that Jesus would be put to death. Verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So Jesus heard about the decision, he heard about the decision, and therefore he walked no longer openly. In other words, he walked no place where they could easily seize him. He went to a thinly populated place called Ephraim. Don't know for sure where it is, probably in the northeastern part of Judea. He went there with his disciples. He only had a few weeks left to give them final instructions. Verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. This would have been the fourth Passover in Jesus' ministry. Okay? Fourth Passover. They went out of the country, up from the country in Judea and from other country in Palestine and from other countries to Jerusalem. They went up before the Passover started so they could purify themselves. So when the Passover started, they would be ready. Verse 56, then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye that he will not come to the feast? So, I mean, everybody was talking about Jesus. The account of Lazarus, Jesus raising him from the dead, had spread. And so here they were gathered for the Passover. They were gathered in the temple in small groups, and they were talking. They said, is he going to come? And if you look at how they said it there, what they were saying is, and again, the use of the double negative in the Greek, there's no way he's going to come. Based on the circumstances, based on the fact that the Sanhedrin had said they're going to kill him, there's no way he's going to come to this Passover. Verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. So the Sanhedrin had sent out the order. Anybody knows where Jesus is, better tell us, because we want to come and arrest him. They thought that if they could kill Jesus, they could get rid of him and keep their position. Little did they know that God was about to work his plan, that yes, Jesus would die, but they were not going to get rid of him. Amen. They were not going to get rid of him. They were going to see something greater. They were going to kill him. They were going to lay him in a tomb. And then 3 days and three nights, and we're about to celebrate it. A couple weeks from Sunday, it's Easter Sunday. We're about to celebrate it. He was going to come out of that tomb never to die again. Amen. Never to die again. And the people were wrong. They said, there's no way he'll come. He did come. He had set his face like a flint to come to Jerusalem. He had come to die for us, and he came to that Passover to do it. Okay, I'm glad we're done, because I'm done.